Let's open our Bibles together at this time too. The book of Joshua, chapter 9, and verse 1. Joshua 9:1 for our message from God's Word this morning. Joshua 9:1 will be found on page 268, if you're using the Church Bible. This morning's date is March 20th, 2022. If you're one of the ones in charge of labeling our CDs or our messages on our website. And this morning's text will start in Joshua 9 and verse 1. And continue right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And the title of this morning's message is The Treaty with the Gibeonites. The Treaty with the Gibeonites. And we begin with the story of a farmer in Poland who began to wonder if his money wouldn't be safer in a bank instead of stuffed under his mattress. So he drove to the bank in the nearest town and asked to speak to the bank manager. He told the bank manager, "I want to put my 50 zlotys in your bank, but how do I know my money will be safe?" Well, the banker smiled and said, "No worries. If somebody robs us, our main branch in the city will cover you." The farmer said, "But what if the main bank goes bust?" The banker said, "Well, then the Polish National Bank will still guarantee your savings." The farmer said, "Suppose the National Bank goes bankrupt?" And the banker sighed and said, "If that happens, we have a treaty with Russia, and they'd back up your savings." And the farmer said, "Well, what if Russia goes bust?" And the bank manager just rolled his eyes and said, "Look, wouldn't that be worth 50 zlotys?" Well, that's timely with the way we're all feeling about Russia these days, isn't it? But speaking of treaties, when a group of people called the Gibeonites heard that the Jews had conquered the cities of Jericho and Ai, as we've seen in our past few studies, they decided to try to make a treaty with the Jews, as we're going to see in a moment. But first, not all of the inhabitants of the Promised Land were willing to surrender it without a fight. As we see in the first two verses of our text, in Joshua 9, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of the Jordan River, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, When they heard thereof, when they heard the Jews had conquered Jericho and Ai, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, to begin with, it's not hard to figure out why those kings decided to band together to fight against Israel. I mean, if the Jews could conquer a heavily fortified city like Jericho, those kings knew that their only hope of survival was to join forces against the people of Israel. But fighting with a powerful invading army isn't the only way to make sure you survive. The Gibeonites that we're about to read about were a sneaky bunch of people. So they decided to employ the tactics of the Wile E. Coyote from the Roadrunner cartoons. How many of you remember the Wile E. Coyote? There you go. We see what they do in the next four verses of our text, beginning in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, like the Wile E. Coyote, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent or torn and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy, like in your kitchen and mine. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make you a league with us. Now, first of all, when it says that their shoes were clouded there, other versions of the Bible will tell you that the word clouded means patched, like you do when you got a hole in your clothes or a hole in your shoes. But what those other Bible versions won't tell you is that the word clouded means to patch something in a clumsy, makeshift sort of way. You know, the way you'd have to do it if you're on the road, on a long journey. So clouded is a much better translation. You know, the Greek and Hebrew languages that the Bible was originally written in were very expressive languages. But you know what? So is English. Did you know that there are more words in the English language by far than any other language on the planet? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you got to look up a few of those words. But I think it's well worth doing because I think it accurately conveys the meaning of the original language. But as you can see here, the Gibeonites were trying to convince the Jews that they didn't live in the land that God promised to the people of Israel. So there was no need to conquer them. The Jews should just make a treaty with them. And that proves something that I've told you often down through the years. And that is that copies of the Word of God were circulated all over the world in those days. Because what the Gibeonites were doing here proves that they were familiar with two passages of Scripture. The first one is the one where God told the Jews in Numbers 33:52-53. God told them, "Ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." So the Gibeonites knew that the Jews were coming for them, and they knew they were gunning for them. But they also must have known what God told the Jews in Deuteronomy 20:10-17. God told them, "When thou comest nigh unto a city, proclaim peace unto that city. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." And folks, those are all the nations that we just read in Joshua 9:1 that were banded together to fight against the people of Israel. And I remind you, they were told to leave none alive that breatheth because they were a fallen demonic race and needed to be exterminated. There's no justification for killing women and children in the dispensation of God's grace. But knowing those verses there, folks, all the Gibeonites had to do was convince the Jews that they lived far away from the land God promised Israel, so they could trick them into making a treaty with them and survive the onslaught. But as we read on, we see that the Jews were not quite as gullible as the Gibeonites might have hoped. In verses 7 and 8 it says, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said to Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" As you can see, Joshua smelled a rat. He suspected that something fishy was going on. So, in the next few verses, the Gibeonites really start to pour it on. In the next six verses, we'll read at this time, beginning in verse 9. "They said to him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, all those judgments he sent on Pharaoh, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan River, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders back in Gibeon and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals, get some victuals together with you for the journey, and go to meet the Jews, and say unto them what we're saying. We are your servants. Therefore now, make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from the oven for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new when we left. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey we've been on. And the men of Israel took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, when it says they took of their victuals, that doesn't mean they ate their moldy bread. It means they took it and examined it and said, yeah, it's moldy all right. And if they had just asked counsel of the Lord would have let the cat out of the bag and let the Jews know that they were being duped. And that would have saved them a lot of misery, as we're going to see. Now let me ask you, is there anything that you can learn from that? Before you make any decision in your life, big or small, you too should ask counsel of the Lord by praying. If you do, well, maybe you won't get duped as often as you do, or as often as I do. Of course, now, when you do ask for God's counsel in prayer, He's not going to answer you out loud like He did for the Jews back then. He answers your questions today by bringing the words of His Word to your mind to answer your questions. Now, that's all like a good reason to study the words of His Word? I would think so. But here I remind you that all of the things that the Jews did here were types or pictures of things that future Jews are going to do after the Lord raptures us to heaven. The Jews here in Joshua conquered the Canaanites who were trying to keep them from possessing their inheritance in the promised land. Just like Jews in the future are going to have to conquer nations who are going to be trying to keep them from their inheritance in the kingdom of heaven on earth. But when these Jews here failed to ask counsel of the Lord, that kind of suggests that those future Jews won't ask counsel of the Lord either in at least one of their attempts to conquer cities blocking their path. And frankly, that doesn't seem to jive with something that I've taught you in the past. And that is, after the rapture, the Jews are going to be filled with God's Spirit, just like Ezekiel predicted in Ezekiel 36. You know this verse. Verse 27, God predicts, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, if those future Jews are going to be filled with God's Spirit like that, how come they're making the mistake here of not asking counsel of the Lord? Well, do you remember what happened in your next reference when Ezekiel's prophecy began to be fulfilled in Acts 2 and verse 4? It says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, like Ezekiel said, and began to speak with other tongues. And remember, we know that they were caused to walk in God's path because John had to write them in 1 John 3:9 and say, you guys who are born again, whosoever is born of God, cannot sin. So, if Jews of the future are also going to be filled with the Spirit in such a way that they cannot sin, how come we see them typified here as not asking counsel of the Lord? Well, I think the answer to that is that not asking counsel of the Lord, folks, that's not a sin. It's a mistake. And we know that they made mistakes in early Acts when Ezekiel's prophecy began to be fulfilled. Because in Acts 6 and verse 1, it says that in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, thousands and thousands were believing on the Lord, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we know that those Jews didn't purposely neglect those Grecian widows because of any snobbish prejudice against those Greek-speaking Jews, because that would have been a sin. And they were incapable of sinning. But they were not incapable of making mistakes. And that's all that was happening there in Acts chapter 6. Their numbers had grown so exponentially that somehow in all the shuffle, somebody forgot to assign somebody to minister to the Grecian widows. Now, I know that in early Acts they were being given a taste of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But folks, if men aren't going to make mistakes in the kingdom, mistakes that lead to murmuring and problems like that, then the Lord wouldn't have had to tell his apostles in Matthew 19:28, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory after he returns, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, if there won't be any mistakes made in the kingdom that lead to murmuring like that, there'd be no need to have judges settling the problems and the murmurings that'll be going on. So, just as the Jews here in Joshua made the mistake of forgetting to ask counsel of the Lord, I think that those future Jews will do that as well as they go about dispossessing the future Canaanites from their land. And I'm convinced that some future Canaanites are going to try to pull this same stunt or some stunt like it and trick the Jews into making a league with them, like we're seeing pictured here. Well, as we read on, we see that their wily tactics worked. Look at verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore that they would let them live. Now, what Joshua was doing here was something that didn't line up with what our Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, when Joshua looked at that moldy bread and made the decision based on his sight instead of by walking by faith, that was the problem. And how does faith come according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, folks. Instead of looking at that moldy bread, Joshua should have been thinking of the Word of God that told him he had to exterminate nations that lived in the land. But listen, that raises another question about those future Jews. If some wily Canaanite nation is going to try to bamboozle the Jews into making a treaty with them, how come the Jews are going to fall for it, like we're seeing typified here? I mean, in your next reference, Peter didn't fall for it in early Acts when they were filled with the Spirit. Some guy tried to pull the wool over his eyes, but he didn't buy it. Acts 4:34 through chapter 5 and verse 3 says this: possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. That was the daily ministration the widows were being neglected in. But a certain man sold a possession and kept back part of the price. But Peter knew what he did. Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to keep back part of the price of the land?" When we studied that passage, we saw that Peter was able to know that that guy was lying because he was filled with the Spirit and he had the gift of prophecy. And prophets, they just were able to know stuff like that, as you see in your next reference. You remember this story with the Lord and the woman at the well? In John 4:16-19, Jesus said to her, "Go call thy husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." The guy you're shacking up with now, you're not married to. "So in that thou saidst truly that you have no husband." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art the Son of God." Is that what you're said? "No." She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And the reason she said that is because her Bible taught her that prophets could just know stuff like that. And you would think that in the future, at least one of those Spirit-filled Jews would have the gift of prophecy and would know if some nation comes along and lies to them to try to make a treaty with them. I mean, when all this started to play out in Acts 2, we saw that they had the gift of tongues, right? And we know Peter had the gift of healing, because go home and read Acts chapter 3. He healed a lame guy and all kinds of people in chapter 5. So, when some nation tries to make a treaty with those future Jews, how come some prophet isn't going to stand up and say, no, no, not so fast, you moldy bread hucksters, you. Well, the thing about the gift of prophecy is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, that someday prophecies shall cease when that which is perfect is come. Once the word of God is perfected and completed, God ceased giving the gift of prophecy to men. And he is not going to start it up again in the future because they will still have a completed Bible. Folks, the purpose of the prophets wasn't just to predict the future. The main purpose of a prophet was to just speak for God. And let me tell you, God has said everything he's got to say. And it's in this book. So learn the book. And there'll be fewer people pulling the wool over your eyes. Now, it didn't take long, though, here in Joshua chapter 9, for the Jews to hear through the grapevine that the Gibeonites actually lived in their land. Verses 16 and 17 say this: "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, 3 days after they made that covenant, 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And they knew that they'd been had. So in verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed, made a little journey of their own, came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth." Sounds like a cheery place where everybody knows your name, right? "And Kirjath-Jearim." I practiced all week to say those names, so hope you appreciate that. But here in that verse, we learn that where the Gibeonites lived, Gibeon was more of a country with cities in it than it was just a city. It was a city, but it was both. It was kind of like New York, New York. Gibeon, Gibeon. Well, let's read on to see if the Jews kept their word and spared the Gibeonites. Verses 18 and 19 say, "And the children of Israel smote them not." They kept their word. "Because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel," as we read a few verses ago. "And all the congregation murmured against the princes." What were you guys thinking? But in verse 19, "All the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." Now, the congregation wasn't doing anything wrong in insisting that the Gibeonites had to die. Because they knew what we read in Deuteronomy this morning in our scripture reading. They knew that's what God commanded, that they had to be slain. But on the other hand, their princes weren't doing anything wrong either, because they were just trying to keep their word that they swore by the Lord. If they didn't keep their word, that would have been a sin. And that would have destroyed the picture God's painting here of that future day. And it would have dishonored God in their day. So back in your Bible now in verse 20, they said to the congregation, "This we will do to them. We'll even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." If Joshua and the Jews did not honor the league that they made with those Gibeonites. That would have made them like the guys you read about in 2 Timothy 3, 3 and 4. Truce breakers. And what did Paul say about them? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. In other words, it would have made them look like hypocrites and dishonored the name of God. You know, like we do when we act like hypocrites. But here we have to ask in verse 20, what kind of wrath Joshua expected would be on them if they broke their oath? And the answer is the wrath of Almighty God, folks. We see that wrath in 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. There was a famine in the days of David, a famine that lasted 3 years. So David asked counsel of God. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for King Saul. That's why you've got 3 years of famine, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king, King David, called the Gibeonites and said, wherewith shall I make the atonement? How can I make it up to you?" And the Gibeonites said, "The man that consumed us, King Saul, let 7 men of his sons be delivered to us, and we'll hang them up unto the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." Now, does that give you any idea how important it is for you to keep God's word? When they didn't, God sent 3 years of famine. Now, when you break your word, God's not going to send 3 years of famine. Ray Sire will be glad of that. His appetite is legendary. But we all like to eat. But if you break your word, God's not going to send 3 years of famine, and he doesn't expect the pastor to execute anybody to atone for it. Thankfully. But my point is, it shows you how serious a thing sin is to God. Beloved, any time you start taking the grace of Almighty God for granted, just spend some time reading the Old Testament where God tells you exactly what he thinks of sin and how white hot his anger burns against it. All right, so far it looks like those sneaky Gibeonites are going to get away with lying and conniving the people of God. But not so. Verse 21. "And the princes said," back in your Bible now, "and the princes said unto the congregation, let the Gibeonites live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water to the whole congregation," all a couple million of you, "as the princes had promised them." That's what they promised them. Now, obviously, when Israel's princes realized that they'd been hoodwinked by the Gibeonites, they said, "All right, we're going to let you live, but you're going to be our servants." And you have to admit, that sounds like a pretty good compromise. The problem with that idea is that God didn't allow for compromises like that. In your next reference, he had told them, "I will deliver the inhabitants." This is in Exodus 23, 31 to 33. God told the Jews, "I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no leagues allowed. nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, they were proposing to compromise by having them do as servants. Why not? Lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will be a snare unto thee. And you know what a snare is, right? A snare is a trap. They used to put the wire circle on there, bend a tree over, and then the rabbit walks through, and they go, bing! And he'd be trapped. He'd be snared. And if the Jews let these idolaters live among them, they'd be trapped into worshiping idols themselves. Folks, that's what it means in your next reference in Numbers 33:55 when it says, when this is God speaking to the Jews again, if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, like the Gibeonites, those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. I don't know where the line forms to get those, but you won't find me standing in it. And they'll vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Do you know what the word vex means? It means to anger somebody little by little, as you see in your next reference, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. This is Abraham's nephew, a guy named Lot. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, because he lived in Sodom, folks. Vexed, that filthy conversation of the wicked vexed his righteous soul little by little, from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. Folks, when Lot moved into Sodom, at first, their homosexuality didn't bother him. But little by little, it ate away at him. And that's what that word vex means there in Numbers 33. God was telling them that if you let idolaters live among you, it's not going to bother you at first, but it'll vex you. Little by little, it's going to eat away at you. Because that's what sin always does. If you allow it to fester in your life. Listen, you can engage in disobedience to God if you want to. You can do what these Jews did and agree to allow people and things in your life that God says you shouldn't allow in your life. But if you do, they will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. You might be under grace, but it's still true what Paul says in Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked when you sin. He tells you not to sin, and you sin anyway, and No. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's not going to send 3 years of famine to judge you, but you'll reap what you sow. And you know what? That's exactly what was happening to the Jews here in Joshua chapter 9. You see, there was another name for these Gibeonites. Joshua 11:19 talks about the Hivites, who were the inhabitants of Gibeon. And do you know what these Jews did to the Hivites? In your next reference, 300 years earlier in Genesis 34, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, whose name was Israel, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when a guy named Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the Gibeonite, prince of the country, when he saw Dinah, he said, oh boy. And he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He raped her. And Hamor went out unto Jacob, saying, well, let's not make a big deal of this. In fact, let's make marriages. Make marriages with us, your daughters and our sons and your daughters. And the sons of Jacob answered. How'd they answer him? Deceitfully. And they said, if you'll be circumcised, then we'll give our daughters unto you. But if you know the story, you know what happened. When they got circumcised, it says, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob went through the town and slew all the males. In other words, they dealt deceitfully with the Gibeonites. And here in Joshua chapter 9, they reap what they sowed when the Gibeonites wrought deceitfully with them. And let me assure you on the authority of God's word, if you deal deceitfully with others, you're going to reap what you sow. God is not mocked when you sin sins like that, or any other sins for that matter. Well, now we have to ask, what became of these Gibeonites? Well, what's God say about them in your next reference in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 1. The Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but they were of the remnant of the Amorites. And look what God told the Jews about the Amorites in Joshua 24:12. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, speaking of Israel's enemies in the land, even the two kings of the Amorites. But not with thy sword, not with thy bow and arrow, with hornets. The Jews couldn't drive those Amorite Gibeonites out of their land because of the league they made with them. They had to honor it. But folks, there's more than one way to skin a cat, right? And all the cat lovers said, all God had to do was to make them leave was send some hornets among them to convince them that the grass was probably greener someplace else. But now we have another problem. We've seen that the battles that the Jews are fighting here to possess the promised land were types of the battles that the Jews are going to fight after Armageddon to possess the kingdom. And frankly, conniving your way into getting to stay in the promised land was one thing. But are men really going to be able to connive their way into staying in Israel for the kingdom? If not, how is this a type of that? Well, I do believe that a nation is going to dupe those future Jews into not conquering them by tricking them in some moldy bread way. But that doesn't mean they're going to be able to stay in Israel for the kingdom. Because there's more than one way to skip, you know. After all of the mop-up battles that'll follow Armageddon are done, this is going to happen in your last reference in Matthew 25:31. This is the Lord speaking and speaking of about himself in the third person. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, before him will be gathered all the nations. Then shall the king say, and by the way, this is not a resurrection. This is just the nations that are left over by his coming. There's no resurrection in this chapter. Then shall the king, the Lord, capital K, say unto them on his right hand, the nations on his right hand, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren in Israel, you did it to me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these. When that judgment takes place, folks, Gentile nations that bless the Lord's brethren in Israel will be blessed in the kingdom. But Gentile nations that don't bless Israel will not be blessed in the kingdom. Not even as hewers of wood or drawers of water. And listen, tricking those future Jews into making a league with them is not anybody's idea of blessing them. It's cursing them. So they're going to be cursed into everlasting fire. So the bottom line is, they won't be able to be killed by the Jews because of some league that they're going to make with them. But they're not going to escape the judgment of the Lord, so they're not going to be allowed in the kingdom. God's got this all figured out. Took me all week to figure it out, but he had it figured out back here when he wrote Joshua 9. All right, all we have to do now is read the last few verses, beginning in verse 22, right on down to the end of the chapter, and make a few concluding remarks. Verse 22, Joshua called for the Gibeonites, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore you are, where's that word, cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. Don't forget that detail. They're going to be cursed to be drawing water for the house of God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you. That's why we've done this thing. And now, behold, we're in your hands. As it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, who wanted to slay them, that they slew them not. Finally, in verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers. That's not an easy word to say. You always want to say your drawers, you know. Drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Now listen, what it says in that last verse, he made them hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. Doing all that for the Jews themselves was one thing. But it says that they also were to do it for the altar. Now you think about that. Just imagine how much wood they would need for all of the burnt offerings that they made, that they sacrificed on those altars. And verse 23 says they had to draw water, not just for the Jews, millions of Jews themselves, but for the house of God, the tabernacle. Now, if you know anything about the tabernacle, try to picture how much water they would use in that tabernacle. I mean, the thing called the laver, the big bowl of water, the laver alone contained 12,000 gallons of water, and it didn't have any covering. So every day in that hot, arid desert heat, it would evaporate and constantly need to be refurbished. Plus, the Jews had more baptisms than a cat has lives. That's why you don't have to worry about them getting skinned. They have 9 lives there, see. You add it all up, and after maybe a year of all that hewing down trees and drawing gallons and gallons of water, the Gibeonites would say, just kill me. Kill me now. Right? And you know what? That's what you're going to feel like saying if you spend your life disobeying God and reaping what you sow. So why not determine right now you're going to obey God in all things? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I do pray. I caught them by surprise, but I do pray that that is the prayer of our hearts this morning. That no matter what you say to do, we'll do it, whether it makes sense to our mortal, puny human minds or not. But that we'll just keep reading your word until it does. Because we know that any God that could work all of this stuff out could work out every detail of our lives and how we should live them. We think of how you worked out that humongous detail of the salvation of our souls by asking your Son to shed his blood for it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those listening to the website here, this message years from now, I pray every one of them is fully trusting and resting their salvation in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sins, and not in anything they can do, their religious works or things of that nature. God, don't let them have a moment's rest until they realize they have to rest in what Jesus did for them. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.